Last week was the day of Pentecost, and we talked about the fact that the day of Pentecost is the birthday of the church, and we talked about how old the church was. Anybody remember how old the church is? If it started in 33 A.D. and this is 2013, how old is the church? years, okay? And in the process of doing that, somebody mentioned how old, they thought I was asking how old this particular congregation is. Anybody know what year this particular congregation started? 1954. So how old are we as a congregation? 59 years old, okay? We are part of what is called the Restoration Movement. Anybody have any idea how old the Restoration Movement is? Or anybody know what where are we talking about? Okay, I don't either. So, so probably 150, 200 years old. From 1850 to 1900, the Restoration Movement was the fastest growing religious movement in America. There were entire churches who gave up their denominational name to become a part of the Restoration Movement. And the Restoration Movement, each local church is completely independent. So sometimes the records and all that, the history is kind of hard to determine because there's no denomination. There's no group over us that keep records or tell us what to do or what not to do and all that kind of stuff. We try to be non-denominational. And to be real honest with you, as hard as we try to be non-denominational, just the fact that we are non-denominational makes us look like a denomination because we are not a denomination. So we're something else. In fact, a number of years ago, I tried to illustrate that. My illustration didn't go very well, but I tried to illustrate that by a dollar bill has a denomination on it. What is the denomination of a dollar bill? One. What is the denomination of a $5 bill? What is the denomination of a $10 bill? Okay, so if I had a bunch of money and I was going to divide it up in denominations, I would put all the ones together, all the fives together, and all the tens together. If there's something that's non-denominational, where would I put it? It would be in another pile. Okay. Even though it is not a denomination, it would by itself be separated from the others because it's not a one, it's not a five, it's not a ten. And over the years of the Restoration Movement, there have been a lot of people who decided they were a five, they don't want to be a five, they want to be non-denominational. So there were a lot of Methodist churches that became independent, non-denominational independent Christian churches. There were a lot of Baptist churches, there were a lot of Presbyterian churches that made that choice and decided as a denomination, we no longer want to be a denomination. We want to be non-denominational. We want to be a non-denominational church. And we talk about the fact that we are the Restoration Movement. And I want to talk about both of those words just a minute. We need to continue to be a movement and not become a monument. We need to continue to be a movement and not become a monument. And our movement is to restore the Church of the New Testament. We want to restore the Church of the New Testament. If you study church history, and I have not studied church history except when I was in Bible college and they made me study church history, so I'm not a real big history fan. I'm not a big church history fan. But if you study church history, it seems like there's almost always one person who becomes famous in a group. And like Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was, I think, one of the greatest people who ever lived. He was in the Catholic Church, and he made some great strides toward leaving the Christian Church and becoming the church that's described in the Bible. But what happened with Martin Luther was some of his followers, not him, but some of his followers crystallized what he was teaching and said, okay, now that's the Lutheran Church. What Martin Luther taught is the Lutheran Church, so we're going to become Lutherans. So they stopped the movement. They stopped the intent to go back to the Bible and just stopped right there and did what Luther wanted to do. And the same thing happened to Calvin. Calvinism didn't come into existence until after John Calvin had died. After John Calvin had died, a group of people said they didn't like what somebody was teaching against them. And so they said, this is what we believe John Calvin taught. And so they came up with the 5 points of Calvinism. And so Calvinism is not even like Calvin. It's more conservative, it's different than what Calvin taught. And the same thing happened with John Wesley. John Wesley, nobody became a follower, but there is a Wesleyan church today. There's a Wesleyan church that follows John Wesley. Most of the people that we know that followed John Wesley became Methodists. Okay? All the denominations came from following somebody and crystallizing what they taught and said, that's what we want to be, what they were. And the Baptist church is a little more difficult. We're not exactly sure where the Baptist church came from. Did you say? But they have a set routine. This is what we believe. This is what we teach. We try to be non-denominational. We don't want to be Baptist Christians or Methodist Christians or Presbyterian Christians or Episcopalian Christians. We just want to be Christians. That's all. And you've heard me say many times, hasn't happened to me in a number of years now, but years ago, I'd go to preachers' meetings in Smyrna, and the local don't go to Smyrna preachers' meetings now, but I used to go once in a while, and they would want you to introduce yourself and tell what church, which group you're with. And somebody would stand up and say, I'm so-and-so, I'm a Methodist. And somebody would stand up and say, I'm so-and-so, I'm a Presbyterian. Somebody would stand up and say, I'm so-and-so, I'm a Baptist. And somebody would stand up and say, I'm so-and-so, I'm Episcopal. And I'd stand up and say, I'm Lee Delbridge, I'm a Christian. And they would all get upset at me. We're Christians too, they would say. You know, we're Christians too. And in most cases, I agreed with that. They were Christians. I respect and consider many people in denominational churches to be Christians. But I don't want to be any kind of particular kind of Christian. I just want to be a Christian. Just a Christian. And I want to be a Christian because I believe that's what's taught in Scripture. That's what they call the followers of Christ in Scripture was Christians. In spite of the fact that we call John the Baptist, the fact was, it really, he was John the Immerser. He was not John the Baptist of the Baptist Church, okay? When John was living, there was no such church as the Baptist Church. It came into existence 1,500, 1,600 years later. We want to be non-denominational. We don't want to be any kind of Christians, just Christians. And our movement, our effort is to restore the church of the New Testament. We believe that there are fundamental things in the New Testament that the Bible teaches that this is what we ought to do. And it's hard to find a perfect church even in New Testament scriptures. It is hard to find a perfect church even in New Testament scriptures. There are a couple of churches when Jesus wrote to the 7 churches of Asia. Is that the right word? There were 2 churches that Jesus didn't complain about. One of them was Smyrna. So that's a pretty good one. You know. But generally speaking, the churches of the New Testament are like the churches of today. There's some good things about them and some bad things about them. And that's generally true of every church. And we think being non-denominational independent helps us to deal with those things because we don't have to you know, we have to deal with our problems as a local congregation, but we don't have to deal with our problems as a local congregation and the problems of our denomination. We just have to deal with our problems. So we are very committed to being a non-denominational church. Now, in doing that, there's always a temptation to say, well, if we became like this church, if we became a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church, then we would be better off. We would have somebody controlling us and telling us what to do and what not to do. And you would have somebody that's supposedly superior knowledge or whatever to help you do things. And we believe that the church needs to be independent. We believe the church needs to be completely independent. Once you leave the local church, the next step up is Jesus. Once you leave the local church, we believe the next step up is Jesus. It is not the local church and then the Canada denomination and the state denomination and the national denomination and the international denomination. We believe it goes directly from the church. The elders of the church rule the church under Jesus. They're under shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and we, the elders, are the under shepherd under Jesus. And there's nothing in between there. There's not a layer of denominational people between there. And so our effort is to restore the New Testament church, the pattern that's in the New Testament. And the way we find the pattern is when there's a command that the church ought to do this, that's a part of the pattern. But there may be a command that you shouldn't do this. That's also a part of the pattern, right? In other words, when we read the book of 1 Corinthians, almost everything in 1 Corinthians is that you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't believe this, and you shouldn't believe that, because they had it all messed up. But that's a part of the pattern. I can know, here's what I'm supposed to be, here's what I should not be, and therefore I need to find that pattern. And that pattern is found in the New Testament scriptures based on positive things and negative things. So we try to say we speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. In other words, if an issue comes up and somebody wants to know, well, what do you teach about so-and-so? The Bible doesn't say anything about that. So you got to write your opinion, I got to write to mine. If the Bible says something about it, I don't have a right to my opinion, and you don't have a right to yours. Right? God's already told us. The Bible says, do not commit adultery. I don't have a right to my opinion. I don't have a right to say, well, it seems like it would be all right to me if I really loved the other person. You know? No, I don't have a right to that opinion. God's already told me. So we want to restore the New Testament church. And what I want to do today is to just talk about the New Testament church and some of the things that we absolutely do not want to change. And the reason I want to talk about that is, to be real honest with you, our church is not growing. And we believe a healthy church grows. So some of us are committed to trying to find out why we're not growing and fix it. And that means we're probably going to want to change some things. If you keep doing the same thing, that somebody give you a definition of insanity? Being insane is keeping doing the same things over and expecting different results. That's crazy. That's not going to work. But as we get into the process of wanting to change some things, there are some things that we absolutely must not change, even if they would help. Even if they would help. There's some things we must not, absolutely must not change. And so I want to just run through some scriptures to talk about the New Testament church, because that's where we want to go back to. And I get in trouble occasionally because people say, I don't respect church historians, I don't respect people who have lived before me and all that stuff, because I'm always saying, just skip over them and go back to the Bible. Just go back to the Bible and find out what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And you know, don't say, well, so-and-so, he lived in 1500, he did this and he believed that. And I'm not trying, I don't want to be disrespectful, but basically, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what Alexander Campbell taught or Thomas Campbell taught or James O'Kelly taught. I don't care what John Wesley taught. I don't care what John Calvin taught. I just want to know what God taught in the Bible. Because I believe the Bible is complete. And so we want to go back to the scriptures. And that's how we find a pattern for what the church ought to be. And so I want to talk a little bit today about some of the things that we must not change, no matter what. No matter what happens, there's some things we must not change. But I want to start by just talking about the purpose of the church. Hope something happens. Wait. Nothing happened. There it comes. Why the church exists? What is its purpose? We're studying this on Wednesday night. Hope you'll come and be a part of that to find out what the Bible says the purpose of the church is. What does the Bible say the purpose of the church is? And this is it. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, that is a two-verse summary of everything the Bible teaches about what the church ought to be doing. Now, it's not everything the Bible teaches, right? The Bible teaches a lot more. But that's basically what we need to be involved in doing, is making disciples. And we can say it a lot of different ways and add a lot to it, make it more elaborate and all that. But Jesus said, making disciples. And basically, this is the one commandment in this passage. They're not four commandments. When I first went into ministry, I taught there were four. You need to go, and back then I was using King James or whatever. It was go, teach, baptize, and teach. Ever heard that sermon? Go, teach, baptize, and teach. Well, it's a great sermon based on English translation, but the fact of it is there's only one command here. And the command is make disciples. That's the only one that's here. The other things are incidental to making disciples. That's how you make disciples. You have to go. You can't stay where you are. You got to go somewhere to make disciples. And in the process of making disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to do what? Tell me. To obey all that Jesus taught. That's a part of what being a disciple is. That you're a follower of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is a follower, a learner. Now, Jesus also said this different ways in at least four other scriptures. And normally we probably ought to study those too. But a primary purpose of the church is, tell me. Make disciples. We do a lot of other stuff, but that's the primary purpose. A disciple is a learner and a follower. A disciple is a person who's saved, sanctified, and serving. A disciple is a person who's saved, sanctified, and serving. He's saved. He's going to heaven instead of hell. He's in the process of becoming more and more like Christ. In my own life, I find that process is not a steady growth. I wish it was, but it's not. It's usually a little growth and a little go back and a little growth. And you hopefully the whole... From the beginning to the end, it's a growth process, but sometimes we fall back. But we're in the process of being sanctified, becoming like Christ. And we're serving. Every Christian should be a minister. Every Christian should be a minister. I went, when I first learned that, somebody would ask me, well, how many ministers do your church have? We had about 120 members at that time, and we have 120 ministers. Wow, how big is your church? Yeah. Well, everybody should be a minister. Everybody. Every Christian has a ministry. Not just some Christians, every Christian. And so every Christian should be serving somewhere. And one of the challenges of the church is to find a place for everybody and have everybody in a place. And one of the things that happens when you become a church that's 59 years old, usually you got most of the places filled, hopefully. And so if all the places are filled and somebody else new comes in, where do you put them? How do they find their place of service? And yet every Christian needs to find a place of service. And the way the church grows is that everybody serves. And one of our problems, one of the problems with the denominational world, one of the things that we want to restore is the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. The preachers do not have some kind of special connection, and they are different from everybody else. The only difference in the preacher is he spends more time doing it and somebody pays him to do it. That's all. So he should do more than the rest of you, because he's paid full time to do it, but he shouldn't do anything different than the rest of you. Everybody should have a ministry. Everybody. And so that's one of the things that we want to restore as a church. Okay? A disciple is a person involved in Bible study, fellowship, Lord's Supper, and prayer. That's just four things that the church does on a regular basis. I want us to look at the example of the New Testament church, and I want to go pretty fast, because the first few slides just got to do with What happened when the church was doing what it's supposed to do? What happened when the church was doing what it's supposed to do, and it was closer to doing what it's supposed to do in New Testament days than probably any time since then? Those who had received his word were baptized, and that day added about 3,000 souls. Anybody know when that was? Day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, what we celebrated last week. And up to this point, the church did not exist. Up to this point, the church did not exist. So the church started. It started with how many members? 3,000. Never had less. It started with 3,000. And as I get older, I have a hard time remembering people's names of 100 people. I'll know somebody's name, and those of you who are getting older realize this happens to us. I'll know somebody's name and know it well, got it down, all that kind of stuff, and get ready to say it, and it's gone. Ever happened to you? You know, I could do like the waitress and just call everybody honey, I guess. You ever been to one of those restaurants where they just call everybody honey? You don't ever mess up. Just call them all honey. But anyway, 3,000 people started. Look at what it says right after this. Same story, Acts chapter 2. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. 3,000 to start with. That happened the first day. So what's the minimum number that would be added in the next year? What's the minimum number that would have been added in the next year? 365. And probably a lot more than that. The Lord was adding those who were being saved. Then Acts 4:4, the number of men came to about 5,000. Pay attention. First two counts counted everybody. Which one did they discount? Just the men. Don't get hung up on that. That was just a custom. If you had a gathering, you usually just counted the men. And if you counted the men, you nearly always it was twice that many there, or more than twice that many, probably 2.5, 3 times that many. So the church at this point was probably 10,000, 15,000 people. Okay. 3,000 started, daily additions, 5,000 men, probably over 10,000 members. Then 5:14, Acts chapter 5, verse 14, says multitude of men and women were constantly added to their number. So the church, the normal process of the church was growing. It just grew all the time, constantly being added. Then in chapter 6, we ran into a problem caused by growth. Wouldn't that be a nice problem? To run into a problem because your church was growing. This time while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. What was happening was the apostles, 12 of them, were doing all the work. And as the church grew, it got where they couldn't do it all. It was too much for them to do. And so they solved the problem in Acts chapter 6 by selecting deacons. Okay. As a result of solving the problem, what does it say? The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. So the church grew. It was just normal for the church to grow as it is normal for a child to grow. And if we could restore the New Testament church, it would be a growing church. That's just normal. Chapter 8. Anybody know what happened in chapter 7? Acts is the history of the first 30 years of the church. Acts chapter 7, Deacon Stephen preached a sermon. And as a result of his sermon, he was stoned. That's the reason we always check. Make sure you don't have any rocks when you come to church. No, I'm just teasing. But anyway, Mr. Stone, and look at what it says. Saul, who became Paul, was in agreement with killing him. And so on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now this seems backwards to us, but they had tried before to put the apostles in jail. And it didn't work. The church continued to grow. So this time, they left the apostles in town and ran out all of their followers. So everybody left town but the preachers. Everybody left town but the preachers. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching. All these non-preachers went about preaching. They were preaching the word. Philip went down to sit in Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. There are the two things I want to talk about. So the sermon starts now. If you've been asleep, wake up. This is what I'm talking about. That preaching the word and preaching Christ is two things we must not change. There are two things we must not change. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And we can do all kinds of things and say, well, you know what? If we show movies every Sunday, the church will probably grow. There's some things we don't have a right to change. Some things we don't have a right to change. And two of them is we must proclaim the word and we must proclaim Christ. And we can't stop doing that if we're going to be a New Testament church. We know we should not stop doing that, even if it means we would get bigger crowds. The bigger crowds is not what we're after. How many of you ever read the book Not a Fan? Anybody ever read the book Not a Fan? One person. Gracious. Okay. Kyle Alderman wrote the book Not a Fan, and I always thought that was a strange title, Not a Fan. But the whole book is about whether you are a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus. Whether you are a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus. And a fan of Jesus, just admire him and know all about him and everything. I know a lot of stuff about him and admire him, and he's a great person. And when everything's going great, they're right there with him. How about a follower of Jesus? They know a lot about him too. But they follow him in the good times and the bad times. They are a follower. And so if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, then we got to tell other people about Jesus. I'm amazed. I occasionally run across somebody who he says they can grow their church and they really preach the Bible. They teach Bible principles, but they never tell anybody that it comes from the Bible. If you tell them to come from the Bible, there are a lot of people out there that won't believe that. They don't believe the Bible. So just teach Bible principles, but never tell them it comes from Scripture. And a lot of people become followers. I don't think we can do that. I don't think that's right to sneak in on them. Sneak it up on them. This is Philip. Talking about him in Samaria. When they believed Philip preaching about the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. So they accepted him. Men and women alike. They believed what Philip taught. And he taught them about Jesus. So we can't change that. You say, well, some people are turned off by Jesus. Yeah, they are. Can't help it. We can't change that. If we as a church become so much like the world so we can win the world that we're no longer the church, there was no need to win them. Everybody with me? My saying is the wrong one got converted. The wrong one got converted. The church became like the world so that more people in the world would come into the church. But if the church is like the world, then the church is of no value to the world. We just became them. Philip opened his mouth. Beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. They went along the road and have some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? So, from the scripture, he did what? Preached Jesus. If we're going to restore the New Testament church, we have to restore the preaching of Jesus from the scriptures. There are two things we cannot change. Our church is based on the Bible, and we talk about Jesus. No matter what, we can't change that. There are a lot of things in the church we can change. The church Linda and I attend in Pigeon Forge, which is our vacation spot, Some people go to a different place every time we go on vacation. We go to the same place every time we go on vacation. But anyway, the church that we attend there remodeled their church. And one of the big things they did, one of the big deals about remodeling their church was that they took out the pews and put in chairs. I didn't like it. But anyway, I wasn't there. But I think we bought one of the chairs. Didn't we buy one of the chairs? You know, I had a fundraising deal, so you could pay for a chair. So we bought one. I don't know what Linda's going to do, but I already got my chair. And I'm paid for it when I go. She had to stand up, I guess. But anyway, but that was a big deal to them that we changed from pews to chairs. Did you know it's okay to do that? I didn't like it, but it doesn't make any difference. The Bible doesn't say you got to have pews. Does it? It's okay to have chairs. It's also okay to have pews. You know, it's all right. In fact, I like it better because I got more room. I can put my stuff beside me. When you got chairs, there are people sitting next to you. You got no room to put your stuff. But what I'm saying is you can change things. It's okay to change certain things. That's not wrong. But there are certain things you cannot change. You must not change. And two of those is what we say is that we're Bible-based and Christ-centered. We cannot change that. Yeah, occasionally somebody will come and want to change what we believe, want to make us a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Calvinist church or a Presbyterian church. And I fight against that. And you say, why would you do that? Because I don't want to be a Calvinist. I don't want to be a Presbyterian. I don't want to be a Baptist. I don't want to be a Methodist. I want to be a Christian. Then does that mean I don't like the Baptists and I don't like the Calvinists and I don't like the Presbyterians? Well, my wife works for the Presbyterians. I like them. They're all right. My daughter goes to a Vineyard church. And so my family is like interdenominational. We're not non-denominational. We're interdenominational. You know, I don't have anything against those people. In fact, I would guess most of the books in my library are from either Calvinists or Baptists. You know why? Because they believe the Bible. That's why. They believe the Bible. And I know what to look out for. I always think I don't agree with. But the fact is, if I get it from some of these other places, they don't believe the Bible. And so I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to put up with that. If they don't believe the Bible, I just don't want to study from them. Sorry. And man, I a lot of Baptists that I respect simply because they believe the Bible. Have a fellow I'd look at and listen to on radio occasionally that belongs to a denomination, just went away, the denomination. But anyway, he's very upset because his denomination is drifting away from the Bible. And at one time, it was very strong Bible. Now they're drifting away. And half of his radio programs about how his denomination is drifting away from scriptures. And he's sticking with scriptures. I listen to him, although he is from a denominational church. I have no problem with the fact that denomination. I don't want to be that denomination, but I have no problem with that. And I think people who are raised, you're raised in the Methodist church, you have a special feeling for the Methodist church, don't you? If you're raised in the Catholic church, you have a special feeling for the Catholic church. If you're raised in the Baptist church, you have a special feeling. People there led you to Christ and taught you and all that. That's not a problem with that. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I hope you never interpret anything I say as being against that. We want to be Christians. That's all. Just Christians. And being Christians and trying to restore the New Testament church means that we must stick with Scripture and Jesus. We must stick with Scripture and with Jesus. The clock says, I'm running out of time. My wife hadn't even shaken her watch at me. Those of you who come on Wednesday night realize that my wife sits over there. And if I go 2 minutes past 8 on Wednesday night, she takes off her watch and shakes it at me. It is time to go home, boy. Okay. But anyway, and so I'm surprised she hadn't done that already. Because It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that the clock goes faster for me than for you. I mean, it's the same clock, but it goes faster for me than it does for you. I mean, I started at 3 minutes after 11, and it's 11:35 now. Go ahead and look at your watch. It'll be all right. But anyway, what I want to say is that as a church, there are certain things we must not change. We may make some changes, and many of you have shared with me some changes you think we ought to make and all that, and trying to reach people. Nobody likes changes unless they initiate it. Nobody likes changes unless they initiate it. If it was their idea, it's a great change. If not, I don't like it. And so change is difficult for most of us. What we want to do is to become the church in the New Testament. I don't know how to cut this thing off. I hope he does. So what we want to do is become the church in the New Testament. We want to restore the church. And there are certain things we can restore about the church that we must not, absolutely must not change. One of them is we must base our church on the Bible, and we must tell people about Jesus. We cannot change that. It doesn't make any difference. If that would help us be bigger, that doesn't make any difference. We're not going to change that. We may put in chairs instead of... No, I'm just teasing. We're not going to do that either. But anyway, there are certain things that we should be willing to change if it will cause us to reach the people who are in the world and don't know Jesus. Those people are lost and dying. And we need to be committed to trying to reach them with the gospel. And that's what we want to do. I don't know if we can do that or not. I don't know if we can turn our church around and cause it to grow again. Don't know. I pray that we can. And I pray that we will be the kind of people that say, we'll do whatever it is God wants us to do. We'll do whatever it is God wants us to do. But in that process, we need to make sure that we don't change things that should not be changed. We need to make sure that we do not change things that should not be changed.